Well, good morning, everyone. So thankful for the opportunity to worship with all of you today and to listen to everyone lifting their voices here in Odd One. Absolutely beautiful, and thanks to the team for leading us here and the team that led over in Odd Two as well. Good morning, Odd Two, and those of you that are joining online today, which by looking out looks like more of you than normal because you lost an hour of sleep, so you decided to stay at home and take advantage of the online service. Now, here's the deal. If you wonder if God is disappointed in you, we're teaching through Galatians, and it's a lot about grace, so I hope you listen in there on your couch today. Anyway, so good to see everybody. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name's Jason, and I'm one of the pastors here on the team, and if you are a guest with us, we are thrilled that you are hanging out with us today, and I want to invite you to do two things today. One, I want to invite you to stop by guest services in the Commons afterwards and say hello to some friendly folks. They would love to answer any questions that you might have about our church family. And secondly, I want to invite you to sign up for a little something we call Starting Point. There it is on the slide on the screens. We would love for you to join us. It's going to be next Sunday, March the 16th. And we would spend a little time talking about Fellowship Greenville. You get to learn a little bit more about us. We get to meet you and learn a little bit more about you. So if you've never been to Starting Point before, you can sign up online. You can use the app on the seat in front of you. That'll take you there as well. And you can get signed up. You could even tell them out at guest services today that you want to be a part of Starting Point, and they will help you get signed up for that. So please join us. We do hope and pray, as our guests, we do hope and pray that you would find this community of faith to be one that makes much of Jesus and the beauty and the hope of the gospel. And we are sincerely thankful that of all the places you could be this morning, that you are here with us. We do not take that for granted. Also, if you've been waiting for the next opportunity to officially join here at Fellowship Greenville, to become a member of this church family, as in you've already gone to Starting Point, maybe you've already jumped into community life here in some way, shape, or form, maybe you're actually already serving here on the regular in some capacity, but you have yet to take the step to make this church home your church home officially, we have a dinner tonight. And we would love for you to join us. It starts at 5 o'clock, and I think there's close to 100, maybe over 100 people now that are gonna be coming and learning a little bit more about taking their next step in membership here. And so if you have not signed up for that, and you're like, I was gonna sign up for that, and I forgot to sign up for that, they said that I could announce it even this morning, and there would be space for you. Again, please go sign up if you would online, use the app, QR code in front of you, but we look forward to hanging out tonight as well. It's always a good time. Always love membership dinner time. So we look forward to seeing a lot of you there. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We only have a couple of weeks left in this study through the book of Galatians that we began back in August. Now, if you are newer with us, I want to let you know that you will usually find us studying through a book of the Bible or a large section of Scripture, and at times we might stop and do a summer series or a mini series, yet still, even when in a series like that, every time we come together, we spend time studying a passage of Scripture. And you may go, why is that? Well, number one, we're very thankful for the Bible. Two, we love to teach the Bible because we know that life change occurs as we hear from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And so many of you have written or you have stopped us and said how much you have enjoyed this study through Galatians. Not just liked it, you have shared with us how the Spirit of God through the Word of God in the midst of the people of God is changing you and shaping you and transforming you. And that is incredibly encouraging to us in leadership when we hear these types of stories. We are so thankful and blessed. Listen though, we're not just thankful and blessed to hear about life change and to see some of this life change. We are also so thankful to experience transformation and sanctification ourselves as we teach. This has been a wonderful study for me personally. This book of the Bible, I think I first taught through it back in 2010, and it was shaping for me then, and it still continues to shape my walk with Jesus. As a matter of fact, as I look back, and maybe you can relate, as I look back over my life, I can trace God's hand in guiding me and teaching me and reminding me that Christianity is not simply morality or religious traditions, but that it actually is a relationship with Jesus. Some of you also can remember when the penny dropped for you as well. Penny dropped. That means someone has finally understood or realized something after some delay. It means the moment of sudden comprehension and clarity. Do you remember when the penny dropped for you in regard to what Christianity and this invitation of Jesus is really all about? For some of you, it's been this sermon series. That's been encouraging for us to hear. It's awesome. And for others, this sermon series has been a reminder of that moment in time when what God had truly offered you in Jesus came into focus. Maybe a sudden comprehension or clarity. For some of you, it is when you move from trying hard to be good enough. You move from committing yourself to being a good Southern Baptist or Independent Baptist or a good Presbyterian or a good Methodist or a good Lutheran or a good Catholic. But in possibly a moment of clarity, you realize the invitation of Jesus to follow him with your life was not primarily about your denominational distinctives. That it wasn't simply about morality or religious traditions or rules or rituals like so many of us were taught. And while we're at it, we realize not only was it not about simply being good enough or tradition and rituals, we also realize that it was not primarily about our preferences or our culture or our nationality. That Christianity is really about Jesus. And you might be thinking already, Jason, yeah, that is so basic. I know, right? Isn't it? This really is at the heart of everything the Apostle Paul has been saying and reminding the church of Galatia. What we have been hearing and pondering ourselves that Paul was saying to the Christ followers in Galatia is this: Jesus is God, and Jesus came among us to make us right with God and to keep us right with God. Jesus came to rescue us from the penalty of our sin and the power of sin over us, and Jesus accomplished this by his death on the cross. Jesus died in our place, rescuing us from the penalty of sin, and God sent his very own Spirit to live inside of us to break the power of sin over us. So basic, right? Is it too basic? No. But it is essential. And because of what God has done for us through Jesus, that he came to love us and die for us and rescue us and transform us, because of what Jesus has done for us, we love him. We trust him with our life. And that is at the heart of the Christian life. That is at the heart of the big story of the Bible. That is at the heart of what motivates our life change, that over time and with certainty, our lives look more and more like Jesus, the one who rescued us. And in doing so, others who have yet to be rescued observe and see and interact with those of us that have been rescued, that they too might come to see this one that loves them and died for them and will rescue them. And over the past couple of weeks, as we've gotten into Galatians 5 and 6 in particular, we've been processing what Paul says in regard to how our transformation takes place. We've been processing, how is it that our lives over time, yet with certainty, look more and more like Jesus? But I don't want to rush past the why. He's been talking about the how. And I know we have people kind of join us at different points in time through a sermon series when we're studying through a book of the Bible. So let me take just a minute or two again to talk about the why, and then we'll keep talking about the how. The why. There were false teachers teaching that life change happens by following rules and rituals. Back then specifically, it was people from Jewish backgrounds who believed that Jesus was Israel's promised Messiah, but they also believed that Christ followers from other cultures, non-Jewish cultures, needed to adopt a Jewish way of life in order to be right and stay right with God. Now, here's the thing. That kind of teaching is still around today. There are people from different church backgrounds, often well-meaning teachers and preachers and priests that have defined Christianity by a list of rules and principles to follow to make us right and to keep us right with God. This wasn't just a thing back then for them. It's a thing for us today. And Paul was reminding the Christians in Galatia that living under the law will not make you holy, it will not make you righteous, it will not truly lead to lasting transformation or life change in your life. Paul reminds them that following rules has no power over selfishness. Following rules and rituals has no power over the sin in our lives. And Paul, he is relentless in his passion to articulate that we are no longer under the law, that we are free from law-keeping as a way of life because Jesus has come and he has redeemed us and rescued us. And we've been given the Holy Spirit, and through the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, we will grow in love and joy and peace and patience and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And if we understand and acknowledge the why, then we can have a really great conversation around the how. How does the Spirit change and transform us? And 2 weeks ago, I shared that Paul clearly lays out, as we get into the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, that the how is accomplished through the Spirit in the context of community. We walk in step with the Spirit together. We are led by the Spirit together. We grow in the fruit of the Spirit in relationship because all of those things, love, joy, peace, patience, so on and so forth, are relationship-centric. Or maybe I could say it this way, there is a dependency on the Spirit of God that is experienced in the context of interdependency within the body of Christ. Let me say it again. There is a dependency on the Spirit of God that is experienced in the context of interdependency within the body of Christ. And so for review, but also to keep the context at the forefront, the very end of chapter 5 and the start of chapter 6 begins with Paul painting a picture of what dependency on the Spirit of God in the context of interdependency within the body of Christ looks like. I know I told you to open to chapter 6, but just go back a couple of verses into chapter 5. It'll also be on the screen. This is what it says in Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Here's what that looks like. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now remember, hold up. What we talked about 2 weeks ago, only the gospel can wed together two things that nothing else could ever wed together, confidence and humility. I need not think higher of myself than I should, and I need not think lower of myself than I should because I am in Jesus Christ. And if I'm in Jesus Christ and you are in Jesus Christ, then that weds together two things. I have a confidence of who I am in Jesus Christ, and I have a humility because of who I am in Jesus Christ. Only the gospel does that, and it actually changes every relationship. It actually alters every relationship that you have. And I'm gonna talk a little bit more about that specifically in a few weeks. But if you missed the message 2 weeks ago, give it a listen because I think it will help context-wise with not only what we talked about last week, but what we're talking about this week. Let's keep going. Verse 1 of chapter 6, it says this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, I love this about Paul. He does it all the time when he's writing letters. He lays out some really great theological truth, and then he weaves in, still very theologically true, practical application. He does it over and over and over again. And here, Paul is getting super practical for the church of Galatia, but also for us, fast forward all these years later at Fellowship Greenville. Paul says, here is what a gospel-centered community walking in step with the Spirit looks like. Verse 1, it looks like going to people trapped in sin that you have relational capital with to help restore them in gentleness. Verse 2, it looks like helping bear burdens that are too heavy for someone to bear and carry alone. Yet, we aren't to enable them or to take responsibility for them. That is the verse 5 tie-in. The Spirit leads us to carry each other's burdens, but everyone carries their own load. As in, everyone is ultimately responsible for their own decisions and actions. Verses 3 and 4 reminds us that living in community and interdependence helps us guard against self-deception, the deception of thinking more highly of ourselves than we should be thinking of ourselves. Let's keep going. Look at verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share. The idea there of koinonia, community, to have fellowship. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So this is the same line of thought. It's not a new thought. Listen, we keep in step with the Spirit together by being generous with those who teach us the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. And I didn't want to not take a moment and tie this back to what Charlie and I talked about at the beginning of the year. Do you remember we did a little short 2-week series on generosity? And how the gospel motivates our generosity. But this is part of the scriptural basis for what we believe and teach about being generous and giving here at Fellowship Greenville. You see, back in the day, there were people like Paul and Barnabas and Silas and others who were traveling preachers and they were church planters. And there were people who worked as tent makers and had other jobs, but they were also leaders in the church. And Paul is saying, keeping in step with the Spirit together as a body of believers means sharing good things and doing good things for those that minister to you. Now, if you'll recall, super practical, if you recall back 2 months ago, I shared in my message on generosity that we have different funds here at Fellowship Greenville. And by the way, I was encouraged that some of you said, thanks so much for explaining that. I've been here for a while and no one's ever explained that before. And it's good to know how all of this works around here. But I talked about four or five different funds that we have. It's missions and it's Adams Mill and it's benevolence. But the first fund I talked about is the general fund. And when you give here to the general fund, that is actually the practical outworking in our context of what Paul is talking about here in verse 6. When you give here, it is a way that you are ministering to those that minister to you and your family. That's it. Not just the guys who preach on Sunday morning. Not just the ministry team that leads in worship. Think of any ministry here that ministers to you or ministers to your family. There's a lot of them. When you generously give here, you are ministering to those that minister to you. That's how it works. So put it all together up to this point, and Paul is saying to the church of Galatia, the gospel and walking in step with the Spirit frees you from pride and envy. It also allows you to restore the fallen brother and sister among you, and it allows you and invites you to bear each other's burdens without enabling and taking responsibility for everybody. and also allows you to minister to those who minister to you, to serve those that serve you. That's it. And then Paul once again picks up the idea of deception that he had put in verse 3 as he goes into verse 7. Now, in verse 3, the deception is around how we see ourselves. We can be deceived in how we see ourselves. We can be deceived in thinking that we are a bigger deal than we are. What are we? We are in Christ Jesus. That's the only thing that weds together what two things? Confidence and humility. I need not think of myself higher than I should. I need not think of myself lower than I should. We can be deceived. And here the deception is about how I see and think about what I do, how I view what I do. Look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, if you weren't here last week, I would lovingly encourage you to go listen to Matt's message on these couple of verses. I think it will encourage you and I think it will challenge you. It was excellent. Let me take a moment and highlight Paul's warning here because it is a reoccurring warning. The first few words of verse 7, look back. If you're an underliner in your Bible, feel free to underline. This is what it says. It says, do not be deceived. Quiz time. Who is Paul writing? Christ followers in Galatia. What is he telling them? Don't be deceived. What does that mean? It means it is possible for Christ followers to be deceived. One way we can be deceived, according to verse 3, is thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. Another way of being deceived here in verse 7 and 8 is by not seeing how what we do has life-giving or life-draining consequences. Everything we do. And Paul continues here to drive home the same theme by reminding them of, really, cause and effect. And he's using agriculture as the example. What you sow is what you will reap. What you plant is what comes up. Cause and effect. And I won't expound on the seed that is flesh and the seed that is of the Spirit because, as I said, Matt did a great job covering all that. But I did want to pick up the thought of deception because here's what you could say. What you could say is, don't be deceived is the tagline of this entire book. The false teachers were attempting to deceive them. If you remember back to Galatians 3:1, let's go way back from a couple of months ago. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you? The tagline we actually went with for this sermon series is the letter that saved the church. And some of you read that and you're like, well, that seems a little over the top. Nuh-uh. They were being deceived. You miss this, you miss the gospel. Don't forget, even in the practical application of these verses from Paul towards the end of Galatians, there is still this overarching idea and thought that the false teachers of the day were defining Christianity as believing in Jesus plus obeying the Mosaic law. And Paul has been saying over and over again, that is not the gospel. That line of thinking and living will put you back into slavery. And to bring that idea forward into this text, what that means is this. If you live under the law, you will reap slavery. If you go back to rule keeping as a way of life, you will lose your freedom. And this is the contrast of two different ways of approaching God. And this is the strongest possible warning. If you sow to the flesh, if you sow to trying to earn God's favor through keeping rules, it will not lead to life. Those seeds, every one of them, will grow up into death. Cause and effect. You get what you plant. And this seems like a good time to go all the way back to my first message in this study in August, when I suggested that many people might be saying to themselves in regard to the big idea of this letter, well, Jason, I'm not a legalist. Or Jason, I used to be that way, but I'm not like that anymore. And I encouraged you, and I encourage you again today. I think we will get the most from our study through Galatians to the degree that we're willing to be honest about how we at times struggle with what the Galatians were struggling with and what Paul is calling out. Lest you be so arrogant as to think, I can never be deceived, that's for everybody else. And Paul is so passionate about this because he knows what we have also found out in time. Legalism, attempting to modify grace, my friends, it will not just inconvenience you, it will wreck you. It will wrap you up in bondage. It'll either wrap you up with fear and anxiousness because you don't think you measure up, or it will wrap you up in pride and arrogance and self-righteousness because you think you do. And this has ramifications for our church family. It has ramifications for community life within the local church. Think about it with me. If your community life within the church is built around rules and your preferences that you've made biblical mandates, they're not biblical mandates. You have just taken your personal preferences and you've put them in a biblical mandate place. And a lot of us grew up in churches where that was happening all the time. If you do that, community life disintegrates. What I mean by that is people who live by rules and their preferences that they've made biblical mandates, they don't typically value other people unless those other people live by their rules and their personal preferences that they've made biblical mandates. And here's why that's important. It's exactly what the Galatian church was doing. Let's review again, Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love you serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15, look at it. Here it is. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And from 2 weeks ago and earlier in this message, Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul is addressing things in this church family of Galatia. He's just not sitting there going, what else should I write? I don't know. What else should I write about? Holy Spirit, what you got for me today? Listen, these false teachers were sowing wrong doctrine. They were sowing wrong theology. And as a result of that false gospel beginning to take root in people's lives, their community, faith, life was unraveling. Don't you see? This is why he's so passionate about what he's talking about. It was impacting everything. So while there is this personal application of the text on sowing and reaping for you individually to think about, I'm asking us to continue to think about it also in the context of our church family. And it is this: don't be deceived. If you go back to living under the law, that is sowing to your flesh, and when you do that, you will not reap a harvest of life. You will reap disintegration. You will reap pride. You will reap envy. You will reap self-righteousness. You will reap guilt. You will reap biting. You will reap devouring each other. I like how Eugene Peterson paraphrases these verses in the Message. He says it this way: don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of other people, and in doing so, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. And he'll have to show, all he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, over time and with certainty, harvest a crop of real life, eternal life. But here's the deal. We've said it throughout the study of Galatians. It's a whole lot easier to live by rules, isn't it? Like, that's the part I want us to keep being willing to acknowledge that we still slip into at times, especially rules that we like. Are the rules we think we're pretty good at keeping. Because we can measure pretty quickly how we're doing. Doing pretty great, not doing too great. Good week, bad week. Good month, bad month. Good year, bad year. But when we walk by the Spirit, when we walk in step with the Spirit, when we sow to the Spirit, you don't always see immediate results as some of us define immediate. I bet, if we're honest, all of us probably said something along these lines at some point in time in our life. I've read my Bible, didn't work. I prayed, didn't work. I went to church, didn't work. I gave money, didn't work. I tried walking by the Spirit, it didn't work. And the truth is, the references are on purpose that Paul is using. This agricultural reference, it's on purpose. Because Paul wants to drive home the point that it takes time. Look at verse 9. It's really where Paul's headed. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul tells the church of Galatia, Christ followers there, sow to the Spirit, do good, and wait. And you'll reap eventually. And one of the hardest things about sowing to the Spirit, doing good that the Spirit enables you to do, is that you might not reap for a really long time. And you know what I know? The temptation is to give up. The temptation is to think nothing's happening. Or nothing is going to happen, you want to give up. And again, yes, this has ramifications for your marriage, if you're married, for being a parent, if you have kids, for your job, if you have a job, for the classes you're in, if you're in school, for sure. But our focus this morning, please hear me, it has ramifications for us as a church family, Fellowship Greenville. Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. Do good to everyone, and especially do good to those who are of the household of faith. Especially do good to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Especially do good to one another, Fellowship Greenville, if this is your place. And don't grow weary in doing so. Now, I think there are at least two groups of people here this morning in regard to this conversation we're having. Maybe, just maybe, you find yourself here this morning, and if you are honest in this moment, you are weary. You are weary of doing good. Maybe you can identify with investing in people, and serving other people and sowing to the Spirit, and from your perspective, things aren't working. You're weary because people don't seem appreciative. You're weary because some have walked away from your time and your investment. You're weary because people have walked away from your love and your care. You're weary, the one you used to pray for daily, you rarely bring before the Lord anymore. You are weary because the community you used to pursue here in this place, and you guys were gonna pursue the Lord alongside each other, now you never communicate. Or maybe you even avoid each other. You're weary because the one you counseled with the gospel hope and encouragement, not only are they not thankful and appreciative, they are demanding and dismissive. You are weary. Because many of you have sacrificially given of your finances, but the bills of this life continue to pile up. You're weary. And you may wonder, Jason, do you ever get weary? Yeah. Yes. With each of the scenarios I just went through, I could identify times a lot through the years. But these words from Paul, they have buoyed my heart and my mind and my soul on multiple occasions. And in time, over time, in many instances, I have seen the truth of them. In due season, we will reap if we do not give up. I do think that's a challenge for us in community, though. Because this verse isn't for a bunch of pastors. It includes us. But Paul's not writing a bunch of pastors. He's writing the church of Galatia. It's for us at Fellowship Greenville. For our ministry team and our elders, for sure. But for every one of you that call this place your place. And I know that it would be easier if we knew exactly when due season is. But God doesn't tell us that. He simply promises you will reap if you don't give up. And I think, as I've thought about it, that's probably because if he told us when due season is, our goal would move from getting to due season instead of simply being with Jesus as we wait on due season. That's what Paul has been saying. You're in Christ, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. So we keep in step with the Spirit and we walk in step with the Spirit and we sow to the Spirit, depending on him. That's what he's after. So he doesn't tell us when the harvest will come. And guess what? He doesn't even promise us that we will see the harvest in our lifetime. Think about it with me. Think of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who have given their life to translating the scriptures for a tribe, for a people group that never in their lifetime saw the fruit of it. Some of you are sowing gospel seeds today that will be harvested in your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids, and you will not be here to see it in your lifetime. Much of what we experience today, this local community of believers at Fellowship Greenville, was sown by people who are in eternity. They are with Jesus. And here we sit.
people who had the audacity to believe that their story of grace matters much in God's story of redemption. People who no doubt were weary, but continued to do good, especially to the household of faith. Which leads to another group of people who are a part of our conversation today. Those of you who maybe for the first time or for the first time in a long time have an opportunity in this community of faith, your community of faith, to sow to the Spirit and do good. And I love it. I love it when a message has some just real practical application at the end. Told you we would be doing a weekly 5-minute spot on Adams Mill. Well, I just worked it into the conclusion today. Because we are multiplying ministry. Who's multiplying ministry? Jason and Charlie? We're a part of it. Who's multiplying ministry? The elders? Definitely a part of it. Who's multiplying ministry? The ministry team here? They're absolutely 100% a part of it. Who's multiplying ministry? Communities of grace that are passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus. This community of faith. Are you doing good? Are you sowing to the Spirit and doing good, especially to those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ? The practical application is this: we have an opportunity to continue to be a generous people in the weeks and months and years, hey, till the Lord calls us home. This isn't a little 3-month push. And we can be generous with our finances for sure. Go back to verse 6. Go back to when Charlie and I kicked off the year doing 2 weeks on generosity. That was on purpose. Why would it be on purpose? Because we know we're multiplying ministry. If you multiply ministry, what does that mean? It means you have to have the finances to multiply ministry. Who has the finances? I believe the finances are here in this place. Us collectively giving sacrificially, generously, which a lot of you have already been doing for us to get there. You know, every year we do a ministry plan, and we present it in June. It's affirmed by the congregation, and our fiscal year, it runs from July to June. So that'll be coming up pretty soon, and the ministry plan is not ready, but I'll just let you in. This is a teaser in the business. It'll be the largest budget that's ever been presented around here. Why is that? Because everything we do here, we're gonna go do there. All the ministry that takes place here, we'll do ministry there. How will the Lord provide for that? Through us doing good, sowing to the Spirit, one another. That's an all play, all skate, all swim. It's for everybody. The other way is being generous with your time, generous through serving. You want some stats? We got stats for you. Chuck, put up the stats. Perfect. Fit team. That's our first impressions team. Some of you are like, oh, I've been wondering. That's what it means. Fit team. These are the people who make your coffee so that you can stay awake during my sermons. They're wonderful people, especially on days when everybody's lost an hour of sleep. That stand at the doors and greet. That evidently wear cowboy hats in the parking lot. I hear they're thinking about horses pretty soon, which will be pretty interesting. Well, in order for us to go down the road 6 miles and do the ministry there that we do here, we need up to 25 volunteers that'll be on the fit team at Adams Mill. But I gotta let everybody in on a little something. If people go there, guess what we have here? Needs, opportunities for people to serve. We need up to 40 volunteers here on the fit team when 25 plus a lot of other people have already said they're going there are gonna go there and serve on the fit team. Do the same thing with FG Kids. Up to 150 volunteers at Adams Mill. And when 150 volunteers go to Adams Mill, we need 200 volunteers here because evidently we were already short 50 volunteers. Quick math I'm doing for you this morning. You're welcome. Add all that up. What are we looking at? We're looking at 200, 350, or 90, 415. 415 people who maybe right now aren't serving in some capacity that can serve in some capacity. And it's real easy in a church of a few thousand people to sit in a moment like this and say this. I'm sure somebody will do that. God bless them. No, it'll be all of us. Is this your household of faith? Is this your gospel community? How can you in this season practically sow to the Spirit and do good? Be generous in all the ways. You can use that QR code. You can stop out at Next Steps. We've got a few weeks to have people step up and go, I'll serve. What an opportunity we have. And nobody is naively optimistic on our leadership team thinking that we won't have hardships and some discouragement and continue to invest in those who walk away, weariness before us. Yet, we remind each other, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't give up. You will reap, but it might not even be in your lifetime. It might not come until you walk into the kingdom and God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, walking in step with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, and doing good to everyone, especially those in your local community of faith. The deception is this, and I'll close. The deception is to think there's an alternative. The deception is to believe sowing to the flesh is a better option. The deception is to believe that sowing to the Spirit is for other followers of Jesus, but not you as a follower of Jesus. That's deception. The deception is thinking there is a plan B. The deception is thinking there is another religion or another way to get life instead of trusting this promise. That's deception. And the antidote to the deception is what Paul has been reminding the church of Galatia over and over again about, that I pray we have been reminding all of you about as a part of the family of Fellowship Greenville. And that is to fix our eyes on the truth. That is the antidote to the deception. So may I read these verses over you? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Hold up. Witnesses. That means, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud, a whole bunch of people who will tell you that God keeps his promises. That's the witnesses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Hold up. Looking not to the circumstances, looking not to those who are deceived, looking not even to the fruit. Looking not even to the harvest. But looking to Jesus. Because he is the founder and the perfecter of our faith with certainty over time. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated currently at the right hand, the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not. The antidote to your deception and my deception. Grow weary. We look to Jesus. We consider him. And if you and I were grabbing coffee today, and it's just the two of us, a summer moon, and you said, Jason, I'm weary, I would say to you, friend, consider Jesus. Let's pray together. I'll give you just a moment there in the quietness of your seat to ask the Spirit of God if there's anything practically from what we've talked about this morning that you can apply to your life. Maybe it's for those of you who are weary. Consider Jesus. Maybe it's for those of you who aren't weary, because if you're being honest, you haven't really been about sowing to the Spirit and doing good, especially to the household of faith. And the practical takeaway is generosity in all the ways. Allow me to speak these words of Isaiah 40 over you. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of all the earth, and he never, ever grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to those of us who are weak. He gives strength to those of us that are powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they will not faint. So, Father God, in your kindness and grace, would you continue to make us a people collectively together, walking in step with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit amongst one another. May who we are in you, which weds together perfectly confidence and humility, allow us to serve one another with grace and understanding. May we not grow weary, because God, at times we are so weary. May we continue to be in this community, the upstate of South Carolina, a group of people who are following you, doing good to everyone, gospel good to everyone, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ, for your glory, for your fame, whether we see it in the months, years, decades, or even if we don't see it till you welcome us home. May we be about it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.